Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Pete. Well, good morning, Mattis Avenue. It's always a pleasure to be able to bring the word here today. And I just want to thank you for coming up on my one-year anniversary here. How exciting that is. You don't have to clap for me. Clap for Jesus. But it's been awesome in the last year to get to know one another and get to do life with each of you. And so really looking forward to the future. And as Pastor Wick kind of gave a caveat about his Lent, my Lent is bringing in a new human into the world. So, I'm not. My wife is. But I get to be a part of that. So we're bringing a new human into our household in any time. Honestly, could be in 5 minutes, could be in 5 weeks. I don't know. So if Emma's rushing out, Pastor Wick's going to finish up the sermon anytime. So, but know that if you can't get a hold of me for some reason or I can't commit to everything, just know that that's why. It's a bit of a crazy time for our family, but we're very, very excited to welcome a new baby girl to our family, as a couple others have already welcomed their growing families together. It's such a great time for our church, and it's great for our children's and youth ministry. I tell you what, we're going to have quite a crazy crew in like 10 years, so we're excited. But this is the last sermon I get to preach on Daniel. It's been quite a journey. And honestly, at times I've loved the insights of this book. Lately, I've felt, to be honest, frustrated by this book. At times with the way that the interpretation has been difficult. But it has stretched me as a pastor to learn more about the past and the history and what this book can reveal to us, right? The whole title of this sermon series was Faithfulness in Daniel. And we saw and have seen God move faithfully, but also Daniel be his faithful servant from the beginning to the end, through the lion's den, through the fiery furnace, through all the visions and dreams that were interpreted. Daniel has stayed faithful to God. Doesn't mean he's perfect, but he's remained faithful to what the Holy Spirit was saying to him. So as we head into these verses, it's important to note that as the last few chapters have revealed, there's a lot of different interpretations of these verses and how they're seen and how they're taken by historians and biblical scholars, right? There's this idea of all the history that's taken place, the historicist view that gives us the idea that these verses were only for history and what has happened in the past. And then there's the futurist view that these are connecting completely to Revelation. But what we can see in all the midst of all that craziness is that the book of Daniel offers hope and peace to all future generations. Those that have already come and those that are still to come. This book offers hope and offers peace. So you may ask, well, Pastor Sean, which of those views is right? My answer would say, yes. I think there's a bit in both that we can see the Holy Spirit guiding us to, and there's verbiage that is beyond our understanding of the book, right? The mystery of this book. So, as we round out chapter 11 and begin the last chapter today, I want us to keep that in mind, that the Holy Spirit will guide us in all of our wisdom and interpretation. So let's read, starting in verse 40, chapter 11 of Daniel, going through chapter 12, verse 4. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. But the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. He shall advance against the countries and pass through like a flood. He shall come into the beautiful land and tens and thousands shall fall victim. But Edom and Moab and the main parts of the Ammonites shall escape his power. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall gain control of treasures of gold and silver, and the riches of Egypt and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow him in train. But reports from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with a great fury and bring ruin and complete destruction to many. He shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he shall come to an end with no one to help him. At that time, Michael, the great prince, the protector of your people, shall arise. There shall be a time of anguish such has never been occurred since the nations first came into existence. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, keep the word secret and the book sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be running back and forth, and evil shall increase. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that these scriptures offer. And we thank you that, Lord, you are still unveiling your beautiful plan for our world. May we be ready for when Jesus comes back soon. We love you. Amen. Well, there's two kind of sections I want to break this passage up into. I want to look at Daniel 11, 40 through 45. And then I want to look deeper at verses 12, 1 through 4. Because while it's one passage together, I think there's two distinct things going on. So let's go back to verse 40. I'm going to reread these to give us another fresh perspective on them. Verse 40, it says, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. But the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. He shall advance against the countries and pass through like a flood. Right? This great king, we've been talking all about this massive chapter of chapter 11. It was like 2 or 3 weeks ago, I got to start this chapter and then Wick preached again. And I'm still preaching on this chapter. That's how long this chapter has felt, right? I remember preaching the 20, 30 verses of the king of the north and the king of the south. And then this king will arise and this king will fall. And we see this massive king, Antiochus Epiphanes, who I always mispronounce. So laugh at me if you will. But this massive king this great king that would take over the world. And this is a more descriptive part from Gabriel, the messenger to Daniel. It's easy to read this at the beginning of this verse. It says, at the end of time. And while this is one of the controversial parts of the scripture, this is where a lot say this is a revelation connection, the end of time. It must mean the end of the world. But it doesn't necessarily specifically say that. It says a time of the end. So what we can assume is that Daniel was interpreting something for a longer period of time. But as we can see, it may be a time that has already passed. So in these next four verses, verses 41, 42 through 45, we see a lot of contention on historical events. We'll look at these verses 42 through 45. It says, he shall stretch out his hand against the countries. The land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall gain control of treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt. The Libyans and the Cushites shall follow his train. But the reports from the east and the north shall alarm him. He shall go out with a great fury to bring ruin and complete destruction to many. Yet he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he shall come to an end with no one to help him, right? So Edom, Moab, and the Ammonites, they were great, strong enemies of Israel, right? But there's not necessarily accurate historical timelines that connect back to this great king, right? And so there's a lot of mystery, a lot of what in the world is happening here. But what we can see is this great king comes to a halt. that last bit in verse 45, where yet he shall come to an end with nobody to help him. Finally, this great king that made God's people suffer is gone. Daniel 11:45 reveals that there will be a time when suffering ceases for God's people. So we see that God is giving a promise, finally, a promise for the end of these pompous, power-hungry leaders that oppressed God's people for so long. The pattern of death and destruction finally has an end, and we finally see hope. All of we've been hearing about in this chapter is this destruction and this kingdom will fall, and God's people are the ones that are getting the short end of the stick. But finally, God's messenger reveals to Daniel, no, this time will come to an end. Ah, thank goodness. So then we move into the second part of the passage, the beginning of chapter 12. And I believe finally, too, the end of this passage doesn't really give you a cliffhanger. I've been giving a lot of cliffhangers lately with this, but you'll see next week how Pastor Wick gets to end it, too. But let's reread these verses, Daniel 12, 1 through 2. At that time, Michael, the great prince, the protector of your people, shall arise. There shall be a time of anguish such as never occurred since the nations first came into existence. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and contempt. And this is where we see very, very strong parallels to the book of Revelation. Very similar language is used in chapter 12 of Revelation. That's a whole nother sermon. But there's this figure we're told about, Michael, the archangel, who is on the front of your bulletins in a really kind of, as Pastor Wick said, creepy picture. You kind of run out of pictures for the bulletin when you get through 12 chapters of Daniel. And so that was the best that I could come up with. But Michael the archangel, we see him mentioned in times of great war and anguish, right? We've seen him mentioned back in chapter 10, but also he's mentioned multiple times in the New Testament. And when Michael is mentioned, it's very important to know that there's some otherworldly aspect taking place, something bigger than us, something cosmic. But he serves as this protector of God's people, as the scriptures say, in the kingdom of God. And so this will be another time of anguish, but yet there is hope for a future where people can live free of suffering. But not everyone, as it states. Some to shame and contempt, right? But we notice that God uses his supernatural protectors to deliver his people from suffering. He gives hope. So we have this blunt message then that connects directly to the future of life beyond this earth. It's a promise that God's people will be delivered from their suffering and that they will be raised to eternal life or raised, well, to shame, to suffering beyond. But Daniel then expounds further on these final verses. Verses 3 and 4, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, keep the words secret and the book sealed until the end of time. Many shall be running back and forth, and evil shall increase. We also see, kind of back in those last two verses I want to mention, how it says that many of those who sleep in dust shall awake. It's a point of resurrection. Well, let's stop and mention we're in Lent, and there's finally an idea of resurrection and a life beyond here being taught. So woohoo, Daniel, yay. There's something more than just a kings will rise and the kings will fall. And we have to be living in that, right? There's a subtle hint to life beyond here, which obviously is life with Jesus. But in these final words from this passage, Daniel writes a closing promise that he was given. Those who walk in the light and lead others to righteousness will shine. It's a brief message of hope that those who walk with God will be greatly valued in the kingdom of heaven. But it also ends with the warning to stop and seal these words for a time of end. Obviously, these words have been unsealed, so we know what they are. So that time of end has passed. But we know that there still will be evil. There still will be things in this world that we can't explain. There still will be problems that we face. But let these last words plainly explain, summarize, that God will restore his kingdom back to order. So finally, after this great groaning of thousands of years, really, it feels like beyond before Daniel and now past to where Jesus comes to the world, there has been suffering of God's people demanding a leader who can be the one, the only, the one that can save us. And yet, it was a never-ending cycle that didn't seem like it was going to be broken. Yet there's hope. There's hope that Daniel offers here that leads to where we are leading our Lent journey to, the cross and beyond. So a few things I want to draw from these almost sort of final, close to final closing words of the book of Daniel. And I think it's important that anytime we draw from scripture, we can see an overall big picture. But it would be unwise of me to be on a Lent journey with you and not point you to our Savior Jesus. So I want to offer you a couple insights from these scriptures. The first is that history will repeat itself. But Jesus broke the mold. It's evident throughout the book of Daniel that there is a clear understanding of failure in leadership. There's a lack of accountability, a lack of leaders that actually cared about the God that they were serving and the God that loved them, and also a lack of caring for the people of God. And unfortunately, this cycle continued and still continues even today, all throughout our world, all throughout our country, and even in our own lives, maybe in the places we work, maybe in the people we're around. But there's a difference now that we have between God's people and Daniel and God's people now. It's that we live in the hope of the resurrection of Jesus. We've been given a model for leadership. We've been given a model of love. We've been given this book that gives us a guide on how to be God's people. And how Jesus came and broke this mold and restored God's people back to him. Jesus came to break the cycle of destruction and corrupt leadership, and he set a precedent for us, for the kingdom of God. And so while history will continue to repeat itself and will continue to have bad leaders and bad kings and bad kingdoms, we are still God's people who follow a Savior that has risen from the grave and has given us hope. Secondly, I want to charge you to follow Jesus beyond the cross. I want to explain that for a minute. It's Lent, and there's some mention of resurrection and people rising with God in this passage. One day this world will come to an end. I don't know. It could, like I said, my baby could be born in 5 minutes. Jesus could return in 5 minutes. How great would that be? I don't know. But we should no longer live our lives like the people in Daniel did, without hope. They were given this hope for a future, but they didn't have it in their hands. We already know the hope that exists. We have to live our life positioned in the way of the resurrection. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never not die." Do you believe this? It's been interesting to me that we always use this as our symbol of Christianity. It makes sense. There's pastors that have given long sermons about how they think that this is awful and that this is the thing that we should maybe think differently about. I think it's a sign of where we die with Jesus. And it's beautiful. But I want to charge us to not sit at the cross. I want us to know that we don't have to sit and dwell in our sin, that we can move beyond the cross into the hope of the resurrection because our Savior was risen from the grave and set a different precedent than any other person that has ever lived because he was fully God. So I want to talk about this book that I read a few years ago when I was a Christian counselor at a camp. My boss at the time, she's gone to be with Jesus. God bless her. She is one of my favorite humans. Also one of the humans I think I butted heads with the most on this earth. But I think that's what makes me think that she's one of my favorite humans ever too. Her name was Angel. And she had us read this book called The Jesus Experience. And we would go through with our small group of our gender kind of small groups, and we would read the book together. And there was this chapter by Bill Myers, this chapter where they talked about this illustration of the cycles of our life. And he mentioned, obviously, that history will repeat itself and also that we dwell so deeply on death and the things of this world that bring us down. He talked about something kind of gross. I don't want to gross you out too much, but he talked about in Roman times, sometimes they would punish people, put them to death. And the way they would do that is they would dig up dead corpses and strap them to the bodies so that they would just either die from exhaustion or be eaten alive. It's awful. It's gross. But then he twisted it with hope. He said, we don't have to dig up the things of the past anymore. We don't have to dig up our old selves. We don't have to dig up the history that continues to happen over and over again. We don't have to do that. Jesus came and died for us so that we could live not an old life, but a new one. And so when we go back to what we feel like is comfortable, what we go back to what we feel like is just what we feel is the best for us, what we go back to what we feel like is just what the world wants us to do, that's like digging up our old selves, strapping it on, and walking towards destruction. And this is unfortunately what we've done throughout human history, what our leaders continue to do. Not all of them, but some. But we allow sin to run rampant in our lives. But in the end, there's hope. We've been told in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we are a new creation when we're with Jesus. That the old has passed, that the new has come. And so Jesus broke this cycle of history. He broke this cycle of death. He broke this cycle of sadness. And finally, these kingdoms that were just terrorizing God's people ended. But we have a choice now in our lives whether or not we want to allow those things to rule our world, whether it be our world or our actual world in our own lives. So I was 10 years old. Think of a 10-year-old Sean, really funny and scrawny. But I loved baseball, and in case you haven't met me, I still do. Some of you laugh. You walk into my office, you'll see that. My favorite player when I was growing up, because I played baseball, my favorite player growing up for the longest time was Alex Rodriguez. I loved him because he was the best. He hit the most home runs. He scored everything. And also, if you remember, those of you that don't know who Alex Rodriguez is, you'll probably nod after I say this. He was, I think, either married or... He was with J-Lo, Jennifer Lopez. So you're like, oh, yeah, that guy, right? But I remember then, a little bit later, this huge report came out in 2007, I think it was, called the Mitchell Report. And what this was in this report, it was with the commissioner of baseball and a guy, the U.S. representative with the last name Mitchell. That's why it was called that. Basically, in this report, it detailed every single baseball player that had ever used steroids. And guess who was on the list? Alex Rodriguez, Barry Bonds, Sammy Sosa, Mark McGwire. I'm sorry, I'm touching Cardinals and Cubs fans here too. It hurts, right? Because it meant that these players had cheated. Roger Clemens, all these things, all my heroes growing up and watching, they were frauds. What they said they were going to do and what they looked at, these kids looked up to them. They were their heroes, and then they just cheated their way through baseball. And there's a debate, right, about all that, and should they be in the Hall of Fame? It's the whole thing. But I remember how crushed I felt as a 10-year-old kid to look at my hero, this person I put on such a pedestal, was not who he said he was. And unfortunately, that's what we do in this world. We put up our leaders so high on these pedestals that when they fall off, we fall with them. That's why we need to continue to put Jesus on the pedestal. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our kings and queens and kingdoms constantly. They need it. May we reveal that we need it too, but may the Holy Spirit come into their lives and reveal what is best. May we not put our leaders so far high up that they become our God. Because we know who our God is. We know who our Savior is. And we know the hope of the resurrection. So as I invite the worship team up for a song, right before we do communion, I want to ask you with this. Will you allow history to repeat itself in your own life? Or will you move into the hope of a resurrected Savior who is coming back and will complete the work of the Father? What a beautiful book. I am privileged to have been able to learn and still learn from this book. But that's my charge. Are we going to be the renewed people that we say we are? And are we going to hold each other accountable to that? I got to start my discipleship band this week, and boy, it was just this most refreshing thing that I've ever gotten to do. If you're not in one, find two or three people and do it. Just find somebody. Meet and talk about life. Talk about how's your soul. And when you get there, you can even do the scary question. Is there any sin you want to hide? How beautiful is that when we can walk with each other and hold each other accountable to who Jesus is. So I'm going to come back up and we're going to move into communion. And remember that we are this community that gets to hold each other to the standard of Jesus. May we continue in worship.